The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Now, if you'd turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for today's study. Now, some of you are probably, especially if you're a Catholic, our Catholic friends, if you grew up Catholic, you know, today was a huge thing in the Catholic Church, and some people, it should be huge for you too, Brett. Does anybody know why? What is today? Palm Sunday. You're like, yeah, Brett, hello. Where's the palms? Where's the stuff? Why aren't you doing? Well, here's the thing. Just a quick disclaimer. As a guy that grew up in the church, one of the things that I saw was the church always trying to outdo itself on Easter and Passover and Palm Sunday and even Lent and different things, Good Friday. And one thing you have to understand, and this is just for this church. I'm not saying it's the way all churches need to do it or not do it, but there's a couple things I love about Athey Creek, and I love we kind of fight for simplicity, and it's not about outdoing ourselves next Easter or the following Easter or, you know, bringing up, you know, the big hoopla. I just kind of love saying, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to celebrate you. We want to worship you every week, every day, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning. But just keeping it simple and just heartfelt, there's kind of a flavor thing there that the Lord has called this church to. I'm not saying it's the right thing for every church, but that's kind of what we do. Now, what's really fun for me is to say, as we go verse by verse through the Bible, when these days come up, I find that it's always intriguing to see how it really ties into where we're at in the Bible, is where we're at in a celebration or a time of year. So some of you are saying, Brett, man, you're in 1 Thessalonians. You're not even going to do a Palm Sunday sermon. Isn't that what pastors are supposed to do? And so I'm going to attempt to do both. For those of you that are saying, we got to do Palm Sunday stuff. You know, it's funny. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, a senior pastor for 16 years. And before that, I was teaching every week as an assistant pastor for 13 years before that. And, you know, you only got so many Palm Sunday services in you where you kind of go, man, how many times can we talk about Hosanna and palms and little donkey and all that stuff, the Old Testament? But here's the deal. I just find that the Bible comes alive when you see the correlations, when you see the Old Testament being supportive of the New Testament and the prophecies and how they intermix and interlink. And what I find is rather than trying to contrive a Palm Sunday service, I find that it actually fits our topic perfectly today. I'll show you what I mean. As we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is actually review. We've been going for the last several weeks on end times topics. The first Sunday, 3 weeks ago now, we talked about the end as it relates to God's wrath. A couple Sundays ago, we did the end as it relates to the rapture of the church. Last Sunday, we talked about the end as it relates to God's timing. God's timing. What's his timetable of the end? And we began that discussion last week. This is today going to be the end, God's timing, part two. You guys with me? This is important to kind of know where we're at. We're talking about the timing of the end. What is the thing with the timing? Well, the Bible teaches, obviously, and this is something I've tried to remind us because I'm amazed how many times people get tripped up with this, but nobody knows the day nor the hour of when the Lord is going to return. Why is it that when any guy that starts saying, the Lord is coming back on September 23rd or whatever, you know, they name the days and they talk about the hours, and yet people go, oh man, I wonder if he's right. Well, you can guarantee that they're wrong. They're wacko. Quacks. As soon as you start saying, this is the day or the hour, because the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. So that's something that you really need to really grab onto. But here's what the Bible says. It says, we will know, however, the times and the seasons. We're going to know generally as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. The Bible says there's indicators of the signs of the times. And that's what we need to be cognizant of. We need to be aware that the Bible says, watch. And that's what we started with last week. The whole thing where Jesus said over and over, watch. Watch what? And that's what we're going to kind of deal with today, and I'll show you. Here in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. Now, pause for a second. He's saying, there's no need. Why? Well, remember, the chapter breaks aren't in the original letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church. So what were we talking about before the but there in verse 1 of chapter 5? Well, does anybody remember? What's at the end of chapter 4? What's the main topic? The rapture of the church. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up and meet him in the clouds. And so we will be forever with the Lord, right? That whole thing. Then he says, but now, listen, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For, verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, not us, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day, and we are not in the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, you guys as Christians, you have no need that I write about the times and the seasons. Implication? Because you'll know. You'll know. How will we know? How can we know? Some people might say. But let me just show you where Palm Sunday absolutely ties in. In fact, I think that sometimes we miss perhaps the major point of Palm Sunday. What's the point of Palm Sunday? Some people say, well, it's the people recognize Jesus as the Messiah, saying Hosanna, and they put out their clothes, and they wave palm branches, and you colored the picture in Sunday school. But what's the main point or lesson of that story? I believe Jesus sums it up. Let's go there. Luke chapter 19. This is big, and it's totally linked to what we're talking about as far as the timing of the end. Let's look at Palm Sunday here. It says here in Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And there we read, Luke 19, 28. And when Jesus had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And so they brought him, the colt, to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There were later a band that started rolling stones, but that's a whole other story. Just kidding. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground, thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus sums up this whole scene. And we could talk about, so many great sermons, the little donkey, I think it's a good picture of us. We're the donkey in the story. And the Lord says, I have need of this donkey. That's what they told the guy, the Lord hath need. And the Lord, he, you say, well, what does the Lord need? He doesn't need anything. Well, that's incorrect. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, tell them I have need of this little donkey. Man, great lesson there. You're the donkey. The Lord wants to use you and me in our weak state. Or you could talk about the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Hundreds of years before this happened, the Bible said that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. The people could have known as an indicator, a sign of the first coming of Christ, that he would come on a donkey's colt. We could talk about all kinds of things. Even, I love this whole thing where the Pharisee said, man, tell your people, you're not the Messiah. Tell them to be quiet. Stop saying this. But Jesus didn't deny. He said, no, if these people stop singing, then the stones will cry out. And man, I could get into a fun teaching about the archaeology in Jerusalem that's crying out. The stones are crying out right now that Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again. The most provable archaeological event in the world's history. When you realize that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and changed the whole world. The stones are crying out. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon. But I think perhaps the main lesson to be learned from Palm Sunday was that the people generally had no clue what was really going on. Even the people crying out, Hosanna, save now. That's what it means, save now. They're actually reciting from the Psalms, you know, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're actually doing something that a lot of times you maybe learned that was a great thing. They were acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. But the question is, how then did it come so fast when the same crowd turns around and says, crucify him. We will not have this man reign over us or rule over us. The problem, the people did not have a clue what was really going down. They were thinking, save now from what? Probably they were saying, save now from the Roman Empire. Save us Jews from the Romans. But they didn't realize the Hosanna that they should have been crying out was save now humanity from all of their sins. So they were missing it. So grieved was Jesus when he saw the people and doing all their stuff. He was weeping over Jerusalem. He's weeping. This should be a little red flag for us. Everybody's having a big party. Hosanna. Meanwhile, Jesus is kind of off to himself, weeping over Jerusalem, saying, oh, if you would have known in this thy day, how could they have known what day it was? How could they have known what significance was really coming down on that day? And later he even said in verse 44, you know, you're going to be, Jerusalem, you're going to be destroyed. Not one stone's going to be laying upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see, in Christ, in what he has done for humanity, there's two advents or two comings of Jesus. The first coming was when he was born in Bethlehem in a manger and lived among us, died on the cross, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven. That's the first coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is when he's going to come on a white horse with 10,000s of his saints where he will rule and reign forever. In the meantime, there's an event that's not a coming. Don't be confused. The rapture of the church is where we meet him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not a coming. Don't confuse that with an advent or a coming. That's where we meet him. Those that are Christians who believe in Christ, they'll be raptured. That's what we talked about that a few weeks ago. But the point is, in these comings of Jesus, the Bible gave the believers information that should have indicated that they should be aware of the timing. In the first coming of Christ, they could have known the day that he was coming. We don't know the day, nor do we know the hour of the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ. We will not know the day nor the hour of those events. But interestingly, in the first coming, they could have known the day. That's why Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, this thy day you should have known. But now everything's hidden from your eyes. You're blinded. And he says, because you've been blinded and you've ignored, if you would, or didn't know the time of your visitation, that's my coming, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to go through hard times. You're going to miss the main thing. Could it be that the lesson of Palm Sunday is to make sure that we don't make the same mistake they were made on that Palm Sunday? Because I believe the second coming of Christ, I believe it is near. And we should be aware of the signs of the times. That's the problem. These people didn't do their homework. They didn't take their own scriptures. Oh, come on, Brett. How would they have known when Jesus would ride on his old donkey into Jerusalem. Let me show you. Turn back to Daniel, the book of Daniel, Old Testament, chapter 9. You know, of course, Daniel's there in all the minor prophets, or, you know, near the minor prophets, Ezekiel, and then the book of Daniel. And then you've got Hosea. So it's all in that little neighborhood. In Daniel chapter 9, there's that famous prophecy. We've touched on it in previous Sundays. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. 70 weeks prophecy. And weeks are 70 weeks of 7 years. So when he says 70 weeks, he's talking about 490 years. If you missed that study, we've done in-depth studies on that. So he's talking about a 490-year that's determined upon, as he speaks to Daniel, he's saying, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Question, who would be Daniel's people? Anybody? Hello? Thank you. Israel or the Jews, right? So I'm just making sure you're awake, man. You guys are late service. You guys are supposed to be peppy. What's up with that? Last service was painful, and you know how they get the donuts? The first service people get donuts, but the donut dude didn't show up this morning. Man, it's like the church was in a coma. It's like, where's our sugar? You know, it's like, but you guys don't have an excuse. So yeah, Daniel's people were the Jews. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, which is not Mecca, right? Yeah, Jerusalem. And he said, this is the end time scenario. 70 weeks or 77-year periods. Now, then he talks about the first 69 weeks and it says it's a definite period of time. Check this out. This is great. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And there it says in Daniel 9, 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Here we're given a time period, and the King James Version kind of puts it in a way that's a little tricky, but the 70 weeks are divided into 69 here by saying 7 weeks, 62 is just a fancy way of saying 69 weeks are determined upon Israel. What's that time period talking about? Well, here's the interesting. From the time the commandment goes down to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince. So if you get out your calendar and figure this out, it's really quite fascinating. In fact, for you that are like to follow up on this stuff, there's some interesting books. One of my favorites, an old one from I think it's the late 1700s or 1800s. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a work called The Coming Prince, not a light armchair kind of reading book. But he actually makes a conclusion that really kind of made us all go, wow, this is amazing. And what is that? Well, he just showed historically, we know when the commandment came down to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, it was during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that the Jews were finally wiped out. It was a bad deal. There were waves of warfare from Nebuchadnezzar. But in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came through, leveled Jerusalem, took a bunch of the children of Israel captive into Babylon. And really, for the most part, there were no more Jews, really. A tiny remnant stayed there in Israel, but they were pretty much wiped out. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon. They were there for 70 years, a fulfilled prophecy that God said, you owe me 70 years. That's a whole other story. Meanwhile, while Daniel and the boys are there in captivity in Jerusalem, the Lord says, Daniel, I'm giving you a specific prophecy. There's going to come a day when you guys are here in Babylon where you're going to receive a commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So what you do, Dan, is you go from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and follow 69 weeks or 483 years from that commandment, or 173,880 days. Now, if you guys go home and get your calendars out and say, okay, let's get the kittens and let's look at the calendar dates, you can't do that. We use a Gregorian-type calendar. You got to use a lunar calendar that the Jews actually would go on. You have to use the Jewish calendar. You also have to take into account leap years. You got to realize there's no year for zero. That's a mistake a lot of times people make. But all that said, if you do the math, what was the deal? March 14th, 445 B.C., Artaxerxes, who was the Medes and the Persians at the time, gave the commandment saying, you guys, go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The Jews at that point, because of the prophecy that is given here to Daniel, they should have started their clocks and said, okay, man, count down 483 years to the day. Because something big is going to happen. From the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. So if you'd go from March 14th, 445 BC, it brings you to, interestingly, April 6th, AD 32. Which just happens to be the day when Jesus would get on a little colt of a donkey and ride into Jerusalem. That's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem, saying, oh, Jerusalem, you should have known in this thy day the coming of peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one that gives peace, not as the world gives, but the peace that comes from Christ. Oh, they missed it. And because they missed it and they rejected the Messiah because they weren't up on their Old Testament scriptures, they had to go through all kinds of trouble. That's an interesting scenario. Could the lesson of Palm Sunday be, man, in the second coming of Christ, don't be ignorant? Does this ring a bell? We've been going through all the don't be ignorance of the Bible. Three of the six are don't be ignorant concerning Israel and the timing of the end and the rapture of the church. Those are three of six don't be ignorant statements in the New Testament. And yet, sadly, they were ignorant in their time in the first coming. God forbid that we be ignorant of the signs of the times. No, we don't know the day or the hour like they would have known the day in the first coming. But the Bible says we will know the times and the seasons. There's a seasonal thing. And he says, like a woman in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, like a woman who's laboring with child. We talked about that last week. So the timing, the frequency of the contractions, the intensity of the contractions tells us that, man, the baby's coming soon. So here's the question of the hour. What are the indicators? What are the signs that maybe perhaps we're living in the end times? Oh, Brett, people have been talking about this for years. But here's the thing. I believe that the Bible is right on the money in saying that we should know the times and the seasons. And man, if you look at the world's history, oh, they believed that Jesus was coming in their day, a lot of history. Even the early church, even in the Bible, you see them saying, the Lord come quickly. I think that's the way we're supposed to live. That was the idea. Leave it as a variable so the church would live with an expectation. But are we living in the last days? Well, you and I are called by the Lord to be watching, checking them out. And I want to show you, first of all, I want to show you what Jesus said about the times that we're living in and how we can know the signs of the end. Then Paul gave us a couple signs that we should watch. And then there's some general prophecies of the Bible that are indicators that the end is coming soon. So I'm going to give you as many as we have time for, because I've got more than we have time for. But I'm going to give you as many as we can. So would you go with me quickly? First, let's go to what Jesus said about the signs of the times. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. And again, this is review for many of you. I love the disciples. Man, if you're sitting with Jesus and you can ask him some questions, what are you going to ask him? This is one of the questions I think is really good. One of those questions is there in Matthew 24, verse 3. Have you ever thought of that? What would you ask Jesus if you're just sitting there and ask him any question you want, you know? Why is Charlie Sheen so popular? I don't know. What kind of question would you ask? I don't know. Curious question. But the disciples in Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now pause just for a second. The first thing Jesus says when they ask him, tell us about the end times, tell us about the signs, the first thing Jesus says is watch out for those who would try to deceive you on this stuff. Man, I think we should take note of that, because there's so many wackos, so many things and predictions that people have made. And you know, everything from, you know, the Heaven's Gate people a decade ago that killed themselves thinking space aliens were going to take them, or Jim Jones, or David Koresh, or you know, there's a long list. Even Harold Camping, he was naming the day or the hour last year, and all the news, you know, we talked about that. But be careful, Jesus says, on this topic, there's people that want to deceive you. And it's for that reason, can I remind you as a church, whenever you hear anybody teaching the Bible, and definitely including me, you can't just listen to what guys say or people say glibly or blindly. You know, I would challenge you to all be people like there in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Remember the Bereans who said, man, we hear Paul teach and preach, but we're going to search the scriptures daily to see if what that guy's saying is true. So when Harold Camping came on the scene and everybody seemed to be very interested in his prediction of the end, people should have just chalked it off, thrown it out. Why did he get any press at all? He shouldn't have. Most Christians that knew their Bible even slightly knew the guy was whacked. We need to just say, you know what? Guess what? Poor guy, he's just been out there a little too long. You know, poor guy making predictions that are wacko. And yet, sadly, the church is ill-equipped because they're not studying the scriptures and searching the scriptures and say, is this guy off the wall? And the answer is, yeah. We've been duped. And that's why end times discussions, even when I talk about this stuff, people are like, oh man, not another end times guy talking about stupid end times stuff, whatever. We've lost credibility. And the reason? People have been saying things for years, but they're not letting the scriptures dictate what they really believe. That's really important. Don't be deceived, Jesus said. That's the first thing he says. But then he says, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, the word Christ, it means the Messiah. So many would say, we're the Messiah, or I'm the Messiah. And verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. What's your New International Version say there? Birth pangs. Brett, is it sorrows? Is it birth pangs? Well, the reason there's confusion between the King Jimmy and the NIV, it's because the Greek word there is a word we don't have the equivalent. There's no English word that matches the Greek word. And the Greek word is odin. And the word odin means as a woman sorrowing, giving birth to a child. The pain and suffering that goes along with childbearing. And so this single word is hard to define, but they say sorrows here in King James. But the New International probably is better in the sense that it's saying birth pains. Remember? It ties into our 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're not in the darkness. It's like a woman who's travailing with child. Paul is linking his thing about the signs of the times in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. He's linking that with what Jesus says right here, that the signs of the end will be like a birth pang, labor. The link is clear, and I think that's important to make. So he says it's going to happen like a woman in birth pang. Then, verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted? They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because of the iniquity and abounding, that the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world, all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So Jesus gives us the disciples. What are the signs of the end? Jesus says, you want the signs? Here they are. And if you're taking notes, let's jot them down. Let's go over these quickly. Number one, Jesus says, number one, there'll be false prophets and false Christs. False prophets and false Christs. Are we seeing that today? The answer is absolutely yes. And the thing is, the deal is there's some major ones. I mentioned David Koresh down in Waco, Texas, back in the day. He was really claiming to be a Messiah. And so hundreds of people followed this cult leader and were deceived by him. James Jones, or Jim Jones, remember that whole thing? That was another one. And there's all these false messiahs. There's a dude down in Florida that's been there for like 8 years now. He's the guy with all the tats on his neck. And he claims to be Jesus. He's the resurrected Jesus. And you say, Brett, who would follow the dude with the tats on his neck saying he's Jesus? thousands of people followed him. I don't know if they're still following him, but he's a weird guy that claims to be Jesus. And there are many people who've done that over the years, and some in larger form than others. Now, there's a bunch of little ones all over the place, too. You can go to downtown Portland into Pioneer Square, and if you talk to people, do you believe in Jesus? They're like, yeah. Well, what do you think? Who do you think he is? I that speaketh unto thee am he. It's not hard to find those people in downtown Portland. Yeah, I'm Jesus. And you're like, no, you're not. Yes, I am. There's people that claim that. I've met them. So on some level, we've seen this fulfilled to a degree. Now, could it get a lot worse? Could there be more people? When you go to Israel, by the way, one of the things that Steve, our tour guide, does, I love Steve, a good friend of mine. I value him because he's just a good friend, but he's also a real brilliant thinker. I love the way he thinks. He every time I come back from Israel, spend the time with him, I come back with just an education that's really good. But one of the things that's shocking is we'll be driving down the freeway in Israel, and I'll say, see that big mansion there on the hill? And I'll say, yeah. And he says, ah, that's the guy that thinks he's the Messiah. See, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah because they rejected Jesus. And so there's guys that pop up all the time. And this dude, he was the current guy at the time that they were thinking he's the Messiah, and he's living in this big house. Yeah, he's the Messiah. But they don't think he's the Messiah, and there's some people that want to kill him, and there's some problem. It's like, in Jerusalem, Steve says, every day, yeah, there's a new Messiah popping up here and there. Now, ultimately, by the way, not only false Christ, but also false prophets. Jesus warned of false Christ and false prophets. Guys that would say things about the future that are not true. And we're seeing a rise in that area. In the last several years, there's been many who claim to be the Messiah. But also these false prophets are a prelude to the ultimate false Christ who's going to come. There is a leader that's coming who's going to be a false leader. And man, we could get into that. We could talk about the 12th Imam and who the Muslims are looking for as their Messiah. This Mahdi, as they call him, the Twelvers, the Shiite Muslims, are looking for this guy who's going to be their Messiah. What's interesting is you look at the Muslim description of who their Messiah is, he strangely looks exactly like the Antichrist or this coming world leader that the Bible predicts. Is he going to be that guy? I don't know. But it is interesting how the climate in the world is set for the Muslims to receive their 12th Imam, who Ahmadinejad, the leader of Israel, or pardon me, of Iran, he's saying, I'm going to be the one to usher in the Mahdi or the 12th Imam. Interesting stuff. The point is, we are living in a climate where much of the world is talking about what's the Messiah, who's the Messiah, who do the Muslims think it is? There's discussion. It's on the news. They even put Joel Rosenberg on CNN and Fox News, and they're interviewing him because he knows something about what the Muslims think the Messiah is going to look like. It's fascinating times. We're living in days where people are talking about false prophets and false Christs. Check. False Christ, false prophets, check and check. Number two, Jesus warned not only of number one, false prophets and false Christ, but number two, Jesus said wars and rumors of wars would be an indication, a sign of the end. Now you say, well, Brett, wars have been happening throughout all of history. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. But I believe that's a very closed-minded view, because if you're a historian, you know that in this past century, in the last 100 years, we have seen exponentially more death because of warfare than any other century in the world's history. When you start combining World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Civil War, those are the ones that we Americans know about, but there's so many other warfares and seasons of war where millions of people are killed. We could talk about Stalin and Mussolini. We could talk about the just stuff we don't even think was a war. The Iran-Iraq war back in the 80s. More than 1 million people were killed in that little skirmish down there in the Middle East. 1 million people. That's like taking all of Metro Portland and just killing everybody there. That happened in the 80s. So in the last century, the level of death because of warfare is exponentially over the top. And so, do we hear about wars and rumors of wars? Now, here's a language, again, that I think we've overlooked. When I was a kid growing up here in prophecy, I'd hear Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And so, to me, that meant there's going to be battles all over the world, which are happening. You can say check on the wars. But what about the rumors of wars? What is that? Why did Jesus make a differentiation between wars and rumors of wars. See, because I looked at it like, oh, there's rumors of wars. That means that people are walking around going, hey, psst, did you know that Israel's going to attack Iran? And that's the rumors of wars that we're talking about. But I actually did a little more in-depth study on what Jesus and the language that he's using here is talking about. And it, when you dig and you find out what the original language is saying, it's basically not just saying, psst, there's warfare in the world. But it's actually saying this, that there's wars and the whole world is talking about wars, worried about wars, discussing wars. Now, the thing, the nuance that we don't get is what Jesus was predicting there was not even really possible during the time of its writing. How can the whole world be rumoring about warfare? See, in Jesus' time, if there was rumors of war, it was months and months of information that was old. In other words, if in Jesus' time, if Rome was going to do something somewhere in the world militarily, it took months for that information to travel, for the discussion of battles. There would be whole kingdoms that would be totally wiped out, and it'd be years later that people would find out, oh, you mean that nation doesn't exist anymore? Oh, interesting. You see, we live in the first time of history, in modern history. Not only are we living in a time where the news is talking about wars and battles, we're actually seeing video cameras on the front lines as we see fallen soldiers. By the way, it's funny, we still have the sense to keep our news sort of cleaned up. When I go to Jordan, I've been to Jordan five times. Jordan is the nation right next to Israel, and it's a Muslim nation. One of the things that's interesting, and it was a shock to me, is I'd go in the, and watch the Al Jazeera news. And you're saying, Brent, I get Al Jazeera. I got Comcast. I get Al Jazeera. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you get the Americanized version of Al Jazeera. When you go to a Middle Eastern country like Jordan and you turn on Al Jazeera, they don't have any problems showing beheadings and slayings and legs being chopped off and blood splattering all over. That's Al Jazeera of the Middle East. It's a whole different deal. But all that said, we're living in an era where you watch this stuff live and in color. Geraldo's right there at the front of the line, tanks rolling by. I mean, it's a strange day that we live, but here's where it even gets more crazy. We're living in a day where not only the rumors of war is being shown on TV and everybody's talking about it, and we're in real time discussing back and forth nation to nation, but we're living in a day where people have started wars tweeting. Do you know that Egypt and Libya, that whole thing was Facebook and tweeting and all this stuff. That's how those guys rallied their troops through the internet and through social networks. Could it be that Jesus, knowing all things, said, man, you'll know it's the end when this idea of not only wars, that's old, that's been happening, but the rumors of war, I believe Jesus was talking about this communication that we have today that is profoundly different than any other time in history. This is all new. My kids, they all, you know, have their iPhones and they're like, you know, playing Angry Birds, and at the same time they're texting their friends and all this. You know, I remember nobody had cell phones. I remember when my grandpa got a phone. It was this huge thing. It was a box in his truck. And then in the back of his truck, there was a whole other component that they had to have a full, you know, half ton or whatever to just go. And he could talk to people. I remember that. It was like, that wasn't that long ago. But we're living in a culture, man, where we're connected. And the rumor of war thing is by far more fulfilled than I think would have had to happen for Jesus to be on the money. How did Jesus know? Because he's God. Well, that's a whole other thing. So we see that fulfilled, man. Nation will rise against nation, it says. So we got, number one, false prophets and false Christ. Check and check. We got wars and rumors of wars. Check and check. Again. Number three, if you're taking a list, famines. There will be famine. It says nation, Matthew 24:7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines. That's what your New International Version says. Question, are there famines in various places? I mean, that's not even a hard one to fulfill. That's been fulfilled for a long time. If it said there'll be famine in all places, then we'd have to say, well, we don't really see that everywhere. Mostly everywhere. You know, this planet has more than 7 billion people now on it. Much of that population is hungry. And famine is real. And it's sad because a lot of the places that have been hurt the worst are places that have rejected Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing. I wish, you know, some of these food agencies and organizations would recognize that we can feed people with rice and sorghum and millet and all this stuff, but we got to also feed them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's a huge part of this whole thing. You know, Athey Creek, we get to be a part of that. I'm so thankful that the Lord has hooked us up. We've got a family in Uganda, which is really cool, and they're doing a great work there. But some people say, well, why are you guys, where's Burkina Faso? You always talk about Burkina Faso. Why do you guys go there, and why do you do mission work there? I'll tell you, it's real simple. It's the most hurting nation in the world. People say, I've been to Uganda, and it's really hard there. And the fact is, it is hard, but I can think of no harder place in the world. In fact, the Guinness Book of World Record, check it out. Open it up and find the lowest caloric intake of any people in the world. And you'll find there the nation that wins that top honor of the lowest amount of food per capita is Burkina Faso. It's there in West Africa, and we have pastors that are good friends of ours. We've had their pastors come here and speak in front of this church. But we get to send them bags of sorghum and millet. We try to equip the pastors with food so that they can present the gospel. And they give food to the Muslims in their community, but hopefully also sharing the gospel with those guys. And it's really a cool thing. But I've seen that kind of starvation and famine. You know, in Burkina Faso, if they get a season where it doesn't rain for a while, people die. It's just the way it is. We don't know anything about that. But you can check that one off easily. Famine has been a problem literally all over the world, let alone in various places. That's an easy one. Check. We see that. Jesus was right. But then number four, not only does it say there'll be various places where there'll be famines, but also earthquakes. Earthquakes. Now, this various places, there is the King James puts it, diverse places, places that are kind of unexpected. So that's true with famines, but it's also true with earthquakes. Are there earthquakes happening? Are there more intense earthquakes happening? Now, some of you are saying, well, Brett, you Christians say that there's earthquakes, more intense, more frequent, birth pain, the whole thing. But really, I mean, maybe we just report it more on the news now and we're just more aware. Or maybe our seismic technology of measuring these things is getting better, so we're measuring more. And I don't know. Well, here's the bottom line. In fact, I love this because I was questioned on this, and I didn't have any hard evidence to say absolutely there are earthquakes more intense and more frequent. But I've done some hard study on this just to see if this is true. You can go to the U.S. Geological Survey, the National Earthquake Information Center, and they have an extensive bit of information. And let me just share with you some of the things that I found. When you look at just from the year 2000 to 2012, the reason I stayed so frequent is because some people said, well, we didn't have really seismic technology like that back in the 1800s. But what's interesting is we've been measuring some of the stuff, even recording earthquakes and their level of intensity for a long, long time. But if you just go from 2000, in the year 2000, the deaths from earthquakes, 21,000. I'm going to round my numbers off. 21,000. If you go to 2003, 33,000 people died because of earthquakes. If you go to 2008, I'm just jumping ahead, 88,000 people died. If you go to 2010, 320,000 people on the earth died because of earthquakes. And on it goes. As you look through, you see this. It's very clear if you graph it out. More and more deaths exponentially because of earthquakes on the world today. In the last decade even, we see a ramping up. Not only that, in the United States alone, when it comes to earthquakes, if you take magnitude 4.0 and above, just to measure the ones that we really felt, then the total number of earthquakes in America in the year 2000 was 2,300. In 2003, there were 2,900. In 2008, there were 3,600. And in 2010, there were 8,400 earthquakes. Do we sense a little more shaken up here in America? Absolutely. The numbers do not lie as you look at these charts from the USGS. And also there's an organization called IRIS, I-R-I-S. You can check that out online. And they graph it out and chart it out. And you can see how intense the earthquakes are becoming. They're stronger and they're more frequent. Just like the Bible says, like a woman in childbirth and travail. What's interesting is when you go to these sites, one of the things they say, people try to ask us, why don't we predict these better? And they say, we have not received the technology yet to figure out how to really accurately predict the earthquakes or how intense they're going to be. And they've proven that they really don't know. We're always caught off guard by earthquakes. But what I find interesting is Jesus knew. He's the ultimate meteorologist. He knows what's going to happen. And he says in the last days, it's going to get more intense and more frequent. Earthquakes, check. Absolutely. Now, there's another one. I'm going to call it trouble. Trouble for the believers. Trouble for the believers. Or tribulations is a way you can say it. But the reason I'm careful with that word is we're not talking about the tribulation. We're talking about tribulations in general. In Matthew 24, verse 8 and 9, we saw, but all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you into tribulation, as your New International Version puts it. And it says, and they will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. This is one that we Americans have been insulated from, the idea of persecution around the world, where people have even been killed for their faith. But if you follow really what's going on in the world, we should not have our heads buried in the sand. Our brothers and sisters all over the world are being killed for their faith, for believing in Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on about specific stories and even generalized stories. We see brutal persecution in countries like China. We see Sudan, horrifying stories of Christians, large numbers of groups of Christians being killed for their faith. Africa really has a lot of places where it's dangerous to be a Christian. In Saudi Arabia, it's becoming more and more dangerous to call yourself a person who believes in Jesus. In fact, one of the top Saudi Islamic leaders said, destroy all the Christian churches. Let me read you this article. It says, why is it that when Abdulaziz ibn Abdullah al-Shahik, he's the Grand Mufti of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, he's the head hog at the trough, probably shouldn't use that term, but this dude, he declared that it is, quote, necessary to destroy all the churches in the Arabian Peninsula. The major media, you know, do not see this even as something worth reporting. But the head cleric in Saudi Arabia, who we just sent hundreds of our jets to, because we love the Saudis so much, they're the ones saying, kill the Christians, get rid of all the churches. It's happening. There's people being killed in Saudi Arabia, but nobody cares. Nobody reports that. North Korea can't be a Christian. Russia is still a place where you're in trouble if you become a Christian. Many of the Muslim nations, there's all kinds of trouble. In fact, we need to be praying. One of the guys I'm praying for is a pastor in Iran, a Christian pastor who's decided to be bold in his faith. So the Iranians took him into custody. Iranian pastor Yosef Nadarkhani is still alive, even though reports said that they executed him. And they even had footage of him standing next to a noose. They were getting ready to hang him. They had guys with AK-47s trained on him. And then they said they executed him. That was a false bit of news. And apparently he's still alive. But here's a guy who just believed in Jesus. And because of that, the Iranians are going to kill him. They're going to execute him. The world is trying to come to his defense, but the Iranians kind of march to their own beat, if you know what I mean. Be praying for Yosef. He's a Christian. He's a brother in the Lord. He's going to be killed by the Iranians. We could talk about all kinds of the persecution that's going on around the world. For converting from Islam to Christianity, Sheikh Hamad Adem was hanged on a cross and brutally tortured in July as an angry Muslim mob exclaimed this, and they chanted this long sentence. They said in their language, Jesus was hanged on a cross, and as his follower, you deserve the same punishment. So they nailed this dude to a cross, crucifying him just like Jesus. We could go on and on and talk about the tens of thousands and even hundreds of thousands of Christians around the world who are being persecuted. What's interesting is I talked a few weeks ago, I talked about how there's a hostility toward Christianity in America that's exponentially rising as well. We're starting to see Christians get beat up. If not physically, we're seeing the intolerance of Christianity rising to a new level. And I could go on and on, even tell stories of people in our church here who've been fired, who've been through really difficult situations just because they're people of faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that on the rise as the times and days get closer to the coming. That's what Jesus said, troubles. But there's a sixth one, that Jesus gave us. Did you see it? And this is a positive one. I just gave you five really negative things. You got false prophets, false Christ. Check and check. You got wars, rumors of wars. Check and check. You got famine. You got earthquakes. Check and check. And you got troubles for the believers or tribulations. Check right there. And then number six, Jesus said there in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. Is that a check? If it's not a complete check, it's almost a check. Because of the way we've been able to communicate the gospel, because of missionary work, there's very few places, if any, that have yet to really receive the gospel of Jesus. It really is. If Christ came back today, I don't think this prophecy would be in jeopardy. I think we could say, man, it's... And I've been to some of these places. I've been down in Central America in the jungles. I've been to the South Pacific in Vanuatu. I've been to remote places out in Africa. I even met people that had never seen a white guy, and didn't even know what America was. They said, "Where are you from?" I said, "The United States." And they said, "What's that?" I've been to some pretty remote places. Probably the most remote place is when I took a flight from here to Seattle to Los Angeles, and then from Los Angeles flew to Fiji. And from Fiji, I got on this little puddle jumper airplane that took me to Port Vila in the South Pacific, these islands. And then from Port Vila, I got on a plane with goats and chickens to Pentecost Island, where we landed on this bumpy grass runway with palm trees. And then we got off that plane, the Lonaror Airport there. It's about an 8x8 concrete block building. And the only thing in there was a big scale. And the reason they have a scale in the airport is not to weigh your luggage, but to weigh you. And they charge you per pound. So when I walked in, their eyes lit up. They're just like, oh, man. It's like ka-ching, ka-ching, you know. This is like three people. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. Now, when we went from Lonaror Airport, from the grassy runway, then we got in a little boat with this little outboard motor and rode for an hour around this island because it's such a crazy volcanic rock that you can't really hike this area. It's too rugged. So then we took this little boat, and then we got out of the boat, got our backpacks, and hiked 12 miles over the volcano and ended up in a place where there were bones in people's noses, spears, everybody's naked, and they were cannibals just a few years before I got there. And everybody looked kind of hungry when they were looking at me. I was a little scary. But what was amazing, here we are out in the middle of Bunlap. It's a place that I've seen only on National Geographic. And they're remote. In fact, when I was there, the last white person they'd seen was a friend of mine, Jimmy Corson, who'd been there a year earlier. And then I said, well, who were the white people that you saw before that? And they said, 1940s, some World War II soldiers came over here. We saw white people then, too. So you're thinking, okay, this is pretty remote, pretty remote. Meanwhile, I'm walking around their little village, and I'm seeing the huts, and they're digging trenches with bones and things, and it's just, you know, like going back 1,000 years. I come around this hut, and I see the satellite dish. A satellite dish with a car battery and a solar panel, and they receive, signals of information. Not that they're watching David Letterman and stuff like that, but they're actually getting signals of radio, and they're actually able to kind of hear the thing. But one of the things that was playing was Jimmy Swaggart, the music. They love Jimmy Swaggart over there. They think he's just the best musician known to humanity. But the point that I'm making is the gospel really is reaching out into the whole world. Again, Athey Creek gets to be a little part of that. Our website, we have the downloads, you know, free downloadable teachings. We get once in a while, we get these updates of who's downloading, where are they downloading these teachings. The number one country that downloads the teachings from Athey Creek here are the United States. But number two country is Istanbul by the tens of thousands. There's literally tens of thousands of downloads of our teachings in Istanbul. Isn't that something? I hope they're nice over there about these things that I talk about, because I talk a lot. Well, I won't go into that. But the third country was Germany. Now, we know that there's a bunch of believers in Germany that download our teachings. They meet in a house, and they meet in a Bible study, and they play the teaching. And they're real excited about the Bible there, and that's kind of cool. But one of the ones that tickled me when I heard this is we had an Athey Creek girl who was here for a few years going to our church. Then she got a transfer to her new location. You see, she's a scientist, and she was transferred to the South Pole. She was living with 30 scientists in this little dome thing down there in the South Pole. And she wrote this really nice letter saying, thank you for putting your teachings online, because once in a while a satellite goes over the South Pole and I can download the teachings. She said, I'm the only Christian among the 30 scientists here, and I get to study the Word with you guys. And I thought, this is so cool. To the ends of the earth, literally. The gospel is being preached right down there, even in South Pole. I love that. It's good stuff. Now we just need to get up to Santa and the North Pole. You know, Santa changed the letters around. You got Satan. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm just kidding. Just a joke. I digress. Check. The gospel is being preached all over the earth. If Christ came back today, I could say, yep, that was fulfilled, that prophecy. Now, let me move on just real quick. I'm almost done. But Paul the Apostle gave us a couple signs to watch as well. Those are the ones Jesus gave us in a nutshell. But Paul spoke of two more, and let me give those to you. First, godlessness in the last days. Paul warned us, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, keep in mind, Paul, when he was writing about this, wasn't necessarily focusing on the end times, but he gives us a little nugget about the end times. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, what's interesting, the word perilous times there, if you have the New International Version, I think it says difficult times will come. In fact, I like the list that the NIV gives because it's more current. The words make a little more sense to us. I'll read it to you. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, or lovers of self, lovers of money. Anybody love money? Greed today? Boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents. Is that characteristic of today? What about ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, malicious gossips? Boy, I see that as a huge problem in a day of Twitter. And did you see what, you know, that whole Trayvon thing? And Spike Lee tweeted something about wrongly gave this information about a little old couple. And it was the wrong address, the wrong information. Meanwhile, because he said it on tweet, all these people got mad, said, we're going to get this couple. So this poor couple, little old couple, had to flee to the mountains because they were getting, threatened and harassed because of this whole Trayvon thing. It's just gossip. And Spike Lee should go to jail for putting this poor couple in jeopardy. I mean, it's like slander or whatever. But nobody cares. Nobody cares. This little old couple running for their lives because people want to hurt them because they think that they're the ones who shot the poor kid, you know. I mean, what a horrible bit of gossip and wacko communication. Tweeting has not helped us, nor has Facebook. But that's what the Bible says in the last days. Malicious gossips. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Check this out. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Man, we're living in a day where knowledge is skyrocketing. Just like Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 12, that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And if we graft out knowledge and science of how it's increasing, and 90% of all scientists and engineers and people of intelligence, 90% of all those are alive today that have ever lived in the world. Did you know that? 90% of all scientists and engineers who are developing and inventing and all that stuff, they still are alive today when you compare to everyone else in history. That's a radical bit of information. These are all things, greed and corruption, leaders that are often corrupt in our politics and on our cities. Our cities are filled with crime. You know, even Portland, we see shootings all the time now and gang-related violence. We see neon signs here in Portland promoting all kinds of sinful, godless stuff. New Age movement brings increasing measures of numbers of mystics who claim to be enlightened. But the Bible says that's going to be part of the end times. Our professors in the universities, many of them godless, are saying that they know everything, and they're calling evil good and good evil. We're just seeing this prophecy of godlessness in the last days. Man, this describes America today and the rest of the world. Check. Here's another one. Paul said not only godlessness in the last days, but also apostasy in the last days. What's apostasy? The Greek word is apostasia, which means a falling away from the true faith. Last year, I did a teaching on we talked about the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. I think it's so important that we know that. I hope you know a general understanding of what makes a person really a Christian, a believer in the Bible, or the God of the Bible. Because we're living in a day where that line is being blurred, and people are saying, man, if you think kind thoughts and you have a bumper sticker that says coexist on the back of your car, then you're really part of the whole interfaith movement, and it's all good, and God loves us all, and we're all going to heaven. And you know what? That's one of the most dangerous things that is going on in America or in the world today, is this apostasia. What's that? People are falling away from solid truth from the Bible. And let me show you a couple of scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, that's the end days, last days, that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be greatly shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You know, a lot of you guys get nervous about end time stuff. When I talk about Russia and Israel and Iran and talk about death and destruction and earthquakes, you guys are all afraid about that. I'm not afraid of any of those. But this whole thing of abstaining from foods, it's like, oh man, this is the end times and suffering. No. Here's the thing. In the last days, people will be seduced away from the truth. And how do they do that? These doctrines of demons. Now, keep in mind, the Bible says the devil himself is like an angel of light. He looks so good and so warm and fuzzy. And thus, people are falling for these so-called leaders or people that are New Agers. That's why you say, bro, what's your problem, man? You're always talking about Oprah Winfrey. Come on. But see, she is making a huge dent, pulling, I believe, naive people who do not know the Bible into her New Age kind of doctrine, where it's not really Jesus that saves. You don't need Jesus, but we need to be enlightened. And she gets into this weird book club stuff that's wacko. I've talked about her because millions of people love Oprah. And I understand Oprah does nice things. She makes schools in Africa and helps girls there and does all kinds of nice things. But you have to understand, that's the way it comes down. It all looks so good. People say, Brett, you're always hitting the Mormons. What's the deal? What's your problem with the Mormons? They're nice people. Yes, that's the problem. The Mormons are some of the nicest people you ever meet. I've got good friends who are Mormons, and I love them dearly. I really do. But my heart breaks. Why? Because they've been seduced by an angel, Moroni, who I have no doubt in my mind was not an angel from north, but an angel from the south. Why? Read Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven comes and gives you another gospel other than that which we have preached, let that angel be accursed. So when Joseph Smith received that message, it was a deceitful angel. And sadly, you say, but what's the big deal? They believe virtually the same thing we do. Come on, listen to Glenn Beck. It's awesome. We're the same. And here's the danger. People think I'm probably wacko for even saying this stuff, but I see Christians arm in arm with Glenn Beck today saying, we're going to bring America back. And we're going to bring Christianity back. And Glenn Beck saying, amen. And also the Indians are going to be put in their rightful place. Yeah, whatever. What does that mean? Anyway, see, Glenn Beck is a Mormon. The bottom line is, Mormonism, according to the Bible, I'll challenge anybody, according to the Bible, Mormonism is a cult. It is. Jesus is not the same Jesus to the Mormons. They believe Jesus is the brother of Satan. They don't believe Jesus is God. So God did not die on the cross for your sins. Jesus died on the cross, which is kind of making the doorway so that you can maybe enter in by good works. It's a whole different teaching, but it looks really good. Family, successful business, all these things. I believe these are the seducing spirits, and that's why I talk about it. I think that's important for us to be aware that we're about to put up a guy for president who believes he can become God someday, if he's really a Mormon. These are things we have to consider and pray about as Christians. Because the Bible says in the last days, this is all going to come down. Seducing spirits, they look so good, but they really are pretty wacko. apostasia. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be there next week, hopefully. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word falling away is apostasia in the Greek, apostasy, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is, the Antichrist who's coming, this world leader, before he can come, there's going to be a massive falling away from the true faith of Jesus Christ. What defines the true church, Brett? How do you know what the truth is? I wouldn't claim to have a monopoly on the truth. I would say this, that the Bible monopolizes truth. And this book, as long as it fits with this book, then it's the true faith. But as soon as you start making stuff up and relativism creeps in and you kind of say, well, God to me is kind of like this, that's a cult, that's wacko, that's heresy. We got to stick with God's word. So one of the things to watch out for is this apostasy. Now, there's a movement that you got to watch out on this one. It's the ecumenical movement where churches are saying, we're all one, we're all the same, and we worship the same God. And it sounds so warm and fuzzy, being united, coexisting. But the Bible says that we're to separate ourselves. Come out from among them, the Bible says. And so people are making all these statements. And I'm saddened to see there's miscommunication. You guys have heard me talk about the purpose-driven life, Rick Warren and stuff like that. But I want to go on record and say something. I've pointed out some problems with Rick in his book, you know, Purpose-Driven Life. I showed you a chapter where he said Bible prophecy really doesn't matter and it's a waste of time. I showed you that. But maybe you've heard on the news recently that Rick Warren signed the Yale document and he never got freaked out. He said that Allah is the same as Jehovah and Christians and Muslims are all the same. How many has heard that one? Rick Warren said that and people are freaking out. Here's the problem with that. You know who said that ultimately was CNN and ABC, NBC, extremely reliable sources. But Rick Warren had to go on his website and say, and it's funny, here I am defending Rick Warren. You guys are like, this is kind of funny. We've never heard this. But I got to tell you, he goes on his website. He says, listen, I do not believe Yahweh or Jehovah is the same as Allah. In fact, the Muslims are not saved. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. And he goes very clearly saying that, man, that was just lies that have been spread that they say that I said. And so I think that we're living in tricky times as the church listened to CNN and started hammering a guy who's a Christian. I think we have to be very careful in these days and discern and say, Lord, give us wisdom in these ecumenical days where the church is coming together. And by the way, this sets the stage for the tribulation where there's going to be a whole new religious system that's set up. It's called Religious Babylon in the book of Revelation. And it's going to come down. I'm going to give you the real quick version. The church is raptured. Anyone who's a true believer in Jesus Christ is taken up to be with the Lord. Whatever part of religion is left after that, there's going to be a movement to bring it all together under one name, and that's going to be led by, I believe, this Antichrist. The book of Revelation puts all the strange imagery, the woman who's the whore who rides the beast. But if you read the book of Revelation, actually it's the beast taking the woman for a ride. That's this religious system that'll come after the rapture and the world will jump on board. I see the stage being set for that. As Robert Schuller says, if I die and come back 100 years later and find that my congregation is all Muslim, I would be truly blessed. That's part of this ecumenical thing of bringing everything together. The Catholic Church and the Pope is even showing hints that he's willing to sort of acquiesce in bringing all faiths together. Apostasy. Well, I'm out of time. There's other signs that the Bible says this is what's going to happen in the last days. Things like the existence of a 200 million man army from the east that's going to come marching across into the Middle East. Does anybody have a 200 million man army that they can get together? China. Radio Peking, 1968, they announced that they could outfit a 200 million man army. That's a sign of the times. We should go, wow. In fact, then when that happened, everybody freaked out. John the Apostle, when he was writing the book of Revelation, there weren't even 200 million people on the earth. That's a prophecy. There's tons of those kind of things, signs of the time. Development of a Roman Empire that's going to come out, of the ancient Roman Empire. Some people say the European community or other groups. Return of a pure language, Hebrew, to Israel. That's a sign of the times. The rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem. There's a group that's ready to roll. They've got all the equipment, all the materials. They've even got the furniture of the temple ready to roll. The only problem is they can't build it on the Temple Mount because the Dome of the Rock is the third most holy site in all of Muslim faith or Islam. So the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come and broker a peace deal between the Jews and the Arabs, which will allow, I believe, for the Jews to build their temple back on the Temple Mount. It's all, the stage is set. These are signs of the times. We can talk about increase of knowledge and travel speed over the earth. Daniel talks about that. It's all happened. Russia being linked with Iran, poising themselves to attack Israel. It's happening all the time. We're seeing stuff even today on the news. The return of Jews to Israel. Technology for the mark of the beast. Buying or selling where you don't have to have your credit card anymore. There's going to be a cashless society. That's so ready to roll, it's not even funny. You can use your iPhone just to buy a Coke out of a Coke machine now without using change or anything like that. When I board an airplane, I don't like having a boarding pass. You can lose them, but I use my iPhone. You just scan your iPhone as you go through the little deal. It's really sweet. The only problem is you lose your iPhone sometimes or your battery goes dead. We have biochips now that are powered by the warmth of your skin that they can inject in your skin, and they're scannable and they hold all kinds of information. This is old news. When the Bible says there's going to be a mark in their forehead or in their hand that's going to help them buy and sell. This was thousands of years ago when this was brought up, and now we say, yeah, we have the technology. It's no big deal. We have our dogs, for crying out loud, have a Verichip in them. You can scan Fido and find out where he's been and what his vet says about his health. And it's real handy. If you lose Fido, just get out the satellite thing. Okay, where is he? I mean, it's pretty amazing what we can do now. All that technology, it's happening. It solves a lot of problems, by the way. You know, crime happens with cash. That's why drug dealers still have big suitcases full of cash, because it's hard to trace. Can you imagine if we really did buy or sell? It'd look a little suspicious if you're trying to board a plane, you know, and like you take someone's head and scan it across the deal. Like, sorry, it's a little detached. Not a way to get ahead, you know. But that would solve a lot of identity, security, TSA, all kinds of problems. Now, the TSA guys may not notice that you're doing the head thing, but that's a whole nother discussion. We could talk about a bunch of things, but I end on this, and truly I'm ending now, and that is Israel. Watch Israel. That's another indicator of the signs of the times. In general terms, the Bible talks about Israel in the last days. They will seek to divide Israel, split Jerusalem in half. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. These are all signs of the days. And man, I believe as Christians, we don't want to be ignorant like those on Palm Sunday that Jesus wept over. We look at the Palm Sunday story, such a happy little story, way people waving at Jesus and crying out, Hosanna. But Jesus was crying about that event, because they did not know the day or the hour of his visitation. And Paul says, you'll know the times and the seasons of the end. Hopefully we're aware. Hopefully, what do we do, Brett? Do we get bunkers? Build bunkers under our house, get guns and some Cheerios, save them up, get some Spam? What do we do? I think that's crazy. You can do that if you want, but I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is to be watching for Jesus, looking for Jesus. And also, your heart should be broken. Even as Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept, we should be saying, man, there's people who don't know Jesus. There's still people that are lost. There's people that don't know the scriptures. And man, it's our job to spread the love of Christ, preach the gospel to all nations. And I hope that you're one who's ready for, if the rapture of the church happened today, that you'd be taken because you believe in the Son, Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from the grave. And I hope you're saved. Don't mess around. Christian, this is not the day to be messing around with sinful stuff and you know, just wasting time arguing with your husband or your wife. It's time to make your marriage get back and work. It's time to as a couple, teach your kids the truth of the Word of God. It's time to go out into work and not be afraid, even if it means your job is on the line, to share the love of Christ in a right way. Not slacking on your work or being weird, but these are days, I believe, to not be messing around. I hope the Lord just lights a fire under Athey Creekers and says, man, let's be last days kind of believers. There was a last day believer pictured in a dude named Noah. He was a last days kind of guy. And what was he doing in preparation for the flood? He was building for 100 years. It took him 100 years to build the ark. And I think we should be doing the same thing, preparing that people might be saved. Noah built the ark for him and his family that they would be saved during that time. In the same way, we should be building that same ark, if you would, leading people to salvation. May the Lord give the church ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's stand together. And Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us the indications of the days we're living. I pray, Father, that we would take these things seriously. Lord, how much more do we need to see that you know the beginning from the end? I pray, Father, that we'd be awake as a church and not easily just fallen into that sleepiness or that drunken stupor that we're warned about. I pray that instead that we would find ourselves on fire for you, following after you, doing what your word says. Give us boldness to share the gospel with people who don't really know you. And so, Lord, bless this congregation. I pray that we'd find ourselves doing well, walking in your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.